Jesus hath fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
How often do you complain about our government? How often do you pray for our nation's leadership? Tough questions, right? Well, in 1 Timothy, Paul commands us to pray regularly for our leaders, regardless of their politics. Do you know why? Today in our study on Through the Bible, Dr. McGee will show us the reason that Paul tells us to pray for them is ultimately so the gospel can be spread. Does that make sense to you? Well, if it doesn't, Dr. McGee will explain in further detail in just a minute. And just like Paul, that's our main desire here at Through the Bible, too. In fact, we have a team of committed listeners who are praying that God's whole word would reach the whole world. Are you a member of the World Prayer Team? It's as easy to sign up as just visiting our website, ttb.org/pray. You'll get more information on how you can travel with us, on our knees, of course, praying for one country at a time. All that we ever ask of our World Prayer Team members is to pray together, giving glory to God for the lives they're changed by His Word. Now this week, the World Prayer Team is in Central Europe asking God for a spiritual awakening among nations who have, in many cases, left God behind. But God hasn't abandoned them, as you'll see. As God's Word is heard on Through the Bible in more than 11 languages in this part of the world, it brings hope today and for eternity to those who desperately need it, like this prisoner in Poland. I am new to life in prison, and I am deeply depressed. My cellmate listens to your program and has invited me to listen with him. I am not sure God or anyone in my family can love me after the things I have done. Life here seems pointless, but my cellmate says you are willing to pray for us. Will you pray for me and for my family? I desperately want to believe this God of love and peace that you speak of is real. Well, will you join us in praying for this listener and millions of others who want to believe that there is a God out there? Sign up at ttb.org/pray to pray with our World Prayer Team all year long. In fact, let's start now by thanking God for His faithfulness in reaching people with His Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to pray for our brothers and sisters all over the world. We ask that through these programs that you would bring all of us hope and encouragement in our darkest moments. Speak to us as we listen and help us to be humble enough to receive your instruction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
And now, friends, we had not quite finished 1 Timothy, the first chapter. And we put in here, actually, at verse 18, and this is a new section in this chapter. Here you have Paul's charge to Timothy. And it's his personal charge to him. And as we have said several times now, that this letter is a personal letter of Paul to young Timothy, although he is talking about the local church and what he's to do in it, how he's to behave himself and his responsibility. It's very practical. And yet it reveals something of that wonderful relationship that must have existed between Paul the Apostle and young Timothy, as well as young Titus, as we'll see later. And also, there must have been many other personal friends of Paul. And wouldn't you like to have been a friend of Paul's? Well, he says to him here in this personal charge, verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy," his spiritual son. Paul had led him to the Lord, "according to the prophecies which pointed to thee." Now, Paul is saying something here that he didn't discuss too much with others, or with the church at large, that actually Paul felt led definitely to take this young man Timothy along with him. Paul had a spiritual discernment, and God apparently directly led him to take this young man and bring him into the position that he apparently occupied in the early church. "These prophecies which pointed to thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." And when you go into war, and this is something that our nation has just learned the past few years, you ought never to fight a war unless your heart's in it, unless you're fighting for a real cause, unless you intend to get a victory. And Paul says here, "I want you to fight that thou mightest war a good warfare." You've got a real enemy And he had already talked to the Ephesians about that enemy. And Timothy knew about that enemy. It's a spiritual warfare. And now he says, I want you to fight a good fight, because some were not fighting a good fight. Some were making shipwreck of the faith. Listen to him, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, they've made shipwreck. And I take it here that you have a tremendous truth, and it has to do with, I think, our intricate personalities. I get a little weary today of those that want to make the gospel so simple that it's sort of like turning a green light on, and then the red light comes on, and that's about all it is. When a green light's on, you walk. When the red light's on, you don't walk. And it's that simple. It's not quite that simple. And what he's saying here is this. There is a danger of you and me in our inconsistency and our failures. And I take it that you're not living in some ivory tower somewhere. And some Christians are today. They feel they are way up above the smog of the landscape, and they're way up yonder. Well, those of us today that are walking the sidewalks of our cities and living here and rubbing shoulders with rough humanity today and the problems of this world, we find out that there's inconsistency in our lives. There's failure in our lives. Now, what is the danger? The danger at a time like that is that you and I accommodate our faith to our failure. And you hear so many people say this today. A man came home from the mission field, and he got a job doing something. He told me, he said, the Lord led me to do this. Well, I said, you were trained for about 9 years to go as a missionary. And now the Lord's led you back off the field to do something that actually wasn't very important. And I said, do you really feel that that's the way the Lord leads? Oh, yes, he said. He was confident that the Lord had led him. Now, he mouths that so much, and he still mouths it, that I'm of the opinion that he has now accommodated his faith to his failure. May I say, that's the grave danger. My friend, when you and I fail, when there's that inconsistency in our lives, we ought to go to him. Let him know we've fallen short. We haven't measured up. And after all, we're going to see in this next chapter, he's a wonderful mediator between God and man. We're going to talk about that now in a few moments. So let me move on down here in verse 20. He now cites examples of apostates in that day, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, these two men are going to be before us again. Paul didn't have very much good to say about them, either one of them. He'll say, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. I'd hate to be old Alexander and harm the apostle Paul. And I'd hate to be Hymenaeus. They both are together. And then the thing I'm concerned about here is, Paul says, whom I've delivered unto Satan. Now, here is something that I'd like for you to note, because I believe that this is important. What we have here is actually failure on the part of these men, and they are apostates. And Paul now does something that I think that it's very important for us to see what he's doing here. He's exercising a ministry that I take it that only an apostle could exercise. And that ministry, if you please, is a ministry of, he says, I delivered him, and if you'll note that, I've delivered him to Satan. Now, that is not the way I see it. That's not some church court that's dealing with him. In other words, it's not ecclesiastical discipline, and certainly it's not what is called excommunication today. But it's the apostles exercising his prerogative and position as an apostle. and he hands this man over to Satan. Now, this is not the first time that we've heard of this. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, you remember there, he says, writing to the Corinthians, "For I, as absent in body and present in spirit, have already judged as present as to him that so wrought this thing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver him, being such a one, to Satan for destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now, I take it this is an authority that the apostles had that we don't have today, and I do not think the church has it today. What right have you and I or any church today to deliver any man over to Satan? But these men did, and Peter exercised that. And I imagine if Ananias and Sapphira were here right now, they'd be able to tell you a little something about Simon Peter's authority as an apostle. Now, may I say to you that that's the thing that's important for us to note here. Now we come to chapter 2, and here we have public prayer and woman's place in the churches. And this is something I think very important for us to see. Now, what you have here first is public prayer. And public prayer is for the public and for public officials. And we have that now, actually, in the first 7 verses. And he says here, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Now, this is something that Paul says here that Christians are to do, and I take it that these prayers were to be made in the church, and they were to be made for public officials. And what he's really saying here, if you want to bring it down to date, is just simply this. The Democrats ought to pray for the Republicans, and Republicans ought to pray for the Democrats. And that'd be pretty hard for them to do. Many years ago, there was a very famous chaplain of the Senate. And there was a visitor there one day, and he was showing him through, and one of them said to him, said, "What do you do? Do you pray for the senators?" And he said, "No." He says, "I look at the senators, and then I pray for the country." And friends, that, by the way, is very good advice also. We need to pray for our country, and we need to pray for those that have authority over us. And if we're a Republican and it's a Democrat, pray for him. And if he's a Democrat or vice versa, well, let's pray for him, regardless of that. That's one place where a Christian can pray. Why? Well, for kings. Now, somebody says, yes, but are you to pray when it's a corrupt government? Well, that's exactly what Paul is saying here, that even if it's a corrupt government, we're to pray. We're to pray for whoever's in power. And you must remember that the man that was in power in Rome was Nero. And yet Paul commands that we should pray for kings, for them that are in authority. And why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Well, any government is better than no government. And that may be contradicted, may be questioned at least. Even an evil, corrupt government, if it really governs, is better than anarchy. Civil government is a gift from God. And very frankly, we ought to be giving thanks for it and praying for it. That is something that I'm sure many of us fall short of. Praying for our government, the rulers over. Now, if a man has corrupted it, he's misused it, and that's certainly been done, and when you say politics are crooked, I agree with that, but at least there is a semblance of law and order, and we should pray toward the end that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. And what will this do? Well, it will do this. it's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now we have the reason of why. We're to pray for the government in order that the gospel might go out. That is the important thing, that the gospel might go out. Now, I believe that we actually are going to see in the future in this country persecution of Christians, I'm sure. And I don't mean church members. The church is compromised so today, it'll go along with whatever comes along. That is, liberalism will. But those that today are genuine believers in Christ may encounter persecution. Now, Paul was beginning to encounter it from Rome, and yet he says we're to pray. We're to pray for these leaders. And that is good. It's the acceptable will of God. Why? Because God wants men saved. The important thing today for you and me is not to get a certain man elected to office. And that's one reason that I have never in my ministry, I never would recommend a candidate. They try, when I came to California, I'd found out that'd been the practice out here. And several folk were impatient with me because I would not at least post a list on the bulletin board of the candidates I'd recommend. Well, I'd never do that. I'm not called to do that. And I don't believe any minister is. I'm to pray for him regardless of who he is. Why? So the gospel can go out. That is, I want a man in office that's going to make it possible for me to continue on the radio and otherwise giving out the word of God today. And that's the way that I think that the Christian should pray. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. Now he says here, verse 5, and this is a very wonderful verse, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Now there's one God in the Roman Empire. There were many gods. And today people are giving themselves some to pleasure, some to entertainment. Actually, the entertainment world has become sort of a religion today. And there are many devotees of that. There are many women that would sacrifice their virtue in a moment, and a man would sacrifice his honor in order to become a star. And I'm of the opinion there have been those that have made that kind of a sacrifice, and some didn't even get any notice at all. They didn't even get on the marquee out front. There are many gods today. But we need to understand there's only one God. He's the Creator. And there is only one Mediator. Now, before, in Israel, you could go to the temple. There were many priests there. You could go through them. Well, Paul is saying now there's only one Mediator that you're to go to. You're not to go to any human being down here. No minister. It's not necessary. There is a Mediator between God and man. And we need a mediator. I need a priest. I have one, the great high priest. And it was the heart cry of Job way back at the very beginning. You'll recall back in Job 9:33, he cried out, "Oh, that there was a day's man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." And Job was crying out, "Oh, if there was somebody that could take hold of God's hand and then take hold of my hand and bring us together, and that there might be communication, there might be an understanding." Well, friends, we have today a mediator. The Lord Jesus Christ has come, and he has one hand in the hand of deity because he's God. He's able to save to the uttermost because he's God, and because he's paid the price for your salvation and mine. Now, he's a mediator, but he's become a man. He can hold my hand down here. He understands me. He understands you. He knows you. You can go to him. He's not going to be upset with you. He's not going to lose his temper. He's not going to strike you. He's not going to harm you and hurt you. You say, "Well, I failed. I've done this. I've come short of the glory of God. I'm just such a failure." Well, he knows that. And he still loves you. He still wants to put his arm around you. You remember that Isaiah said, "In all their affliction, he was afflicted." Well, there are those that believe the better reading of that is, in all their affliction, he was not afflicted. Well, either way you read it, it's wonderful. And I'm not sure what God wants us to see it both ways. But I like it. In all their affliction, he was not afflicted. God went with the children of Israel through the wilderness. And you remember when they failed at Kadesh Barnea, he didn't say, well, goodbye, I dismiss you, I'm through with you, you failed. No, he went with them 40 years. But he went on ahead. You remember he gave Moses instructions when they entered the land. They were to do this, that, and the other thing. God went on. But you see, he waited for them. He did wait for them. He dealt with them patiently all of that time in all their affliction. He wasn't afflicted. He didn't break down and fail. He just stayed there with them. And that's the way he's done with me. And it's wonderful today to have somebody that is such a wonderful mediator, and we can go through him, and that's the reason we should go through him to God today. How wonderful it is. No use coming and telling me. I might not be sympathetic with you. I might not really understand your case. He does. He's human. He's a daysman. He's a mediator. He put his hand in my hand, and we hear that song, put your hand in the hand. You don't put your hand in his, he puts his hand in yours. That's the wonder of it all. He has come down and he put his hand in my hand and he took hold of me. But he holds on to God because he is God and he's brought us together. Now, how wonderful this is. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, this is the one the world needs to know about because there isn't but one way of salvation. That's the thing you remember that Peter said to the religious leaders there that day, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, how tremendous that is. But that's wonderful because there's one thing about it. It will really bring you right through to the Lord. I was told in Canada I had to get on a certain freeway to get into Detroit. And if I missed it, I was in trouble. And I want to tell you, I did a lot of manipulating around. I got on that freeway, and it just brought me right in. I was thankful that the man said to me, he says, there's just one way. And he was right. There's just one way. And today I'm thankful that I've been told there's one way to God, one mediator, and he's so wonderful. He's the only one that can bring us together today, and he can bring us to God because he is God. But he's also a man. He's the man, Christ Jesus. Well, we do have to leave off there today, but we'll pick up there next time. And we will talk about, next time, the place of women in the church.
Wasn't that a great study? Tomorrow's study is equally as powerful. Some might even call it controversial. So join us as Dr. McGee takes us through what Paul has to say about a woman's place in the local church. In preparation for our lesson, I'd suggest that we all read through the remainder of 1 Timothy chapter 2 so that we'll be ready to dive in with Dr. McGee. I really think that you're going to love what Dr. McGee has to say on this topic. In fact, all of these topics in 1 Timothy are so foundational to our local church that I wouldn't be surprised if you'd like to take maybe a little more time with the material that Dr. McGee is presenting. Well, if you want to listen to these messages again, you can visit ttb.org and click on the orange Listen button. And while you're visiting us at ttb.org, I suggest you check out our ministry newsletter that is also a great complement to these studies. In each issue, you'll receive more great teaching by Dr. McGee. You'll get terrific ideas on how to apply all that you're learning from God's Word. And you'll receive a bookmark every other month that outlines our Bible reading schedule to go with each study. Download your free copy in the resources section of ttb.org, or to get the newsletter by mail, sign up online, or give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And you may also want to consider our handy Bible Bus flash drive that contains all of Dr. McGee's messages in this 5-year study. Also, there's more than 100 of his booklets, as well as his notes and outlines on all the books of the Bible. So whether you keep it for yourself or maybe you give it to a friend as a gift, I'm confident that you'll be amazed at how easy it is to use and be amazed at the significant amount of Bible teaching that you receive in one little device. Order yours today at ttb.org/shop or by calling us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, as I've mentioned before, we offer these resources solely to benefit your personal Bible study. So If we can help you find a specific Bible study resource, please call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, tomorrow, our exciting study in 1 Timothy continues as the Bible bus rolls along on its 5-year journey. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll save a seat just for you.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.